Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Hey, what's up, Summit Online? So great to be with you today. My name is Michael, and whether you're watching on YouTube or listening on podcasts, we're so grateful to have you join us. We'd love the opportunity to connect with you. So if you're watching on YouTube, there'll be a QR code on your screen that you can scan. But if you're listening on podcasts, we'd love for you to email us, and we'd love for a staff member to be able to connect with you to tell you more about why Summit Church is the place to be. Well, I'd love to know, what is your favorite music decade? Like, what decade, when you listen to music, man, every time you hear that music, it just takes you back. And you get in your warm and fuzzies. Like, maybe you're from the 60s and you like 60s music. I don't really know what music goes in the 60s, but I'm assuming it's good music. How about the 70s or the 80s? Maybe you are early 90s music and you like the hip hop and the R&B. Maybe you're like me and you're like mid 90s to like early 2000s. So like around like 1995 to like 2005-ish. I actually think that is the best music decade ever. There has been no better music to come out in this life, in my life at least, than during that time period. Now, you might have a difference of opinion, and you would be wrong. There was a song written by a band called Good Charlotte, and the song was called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And I want to read those lyrics to you. The lyric goes like this. I'd like to see them spend a week living life out on the street. I don't think they would survive, but they could spend a day or two walking in someone else's shoes. And I think they'd stumble and they'd fall. Now, this song was about the haves and the have-nots, and how there was a divide in the lifestyle of those who had money and those without. And we've all had those moments, right? Where we wanted to be a part of something. Maybe it was a team or a group hangout or a vacation that a bunch of our friends were going on, or a text group. You know, those of you with Android phones, you know why we don't add you, right? But those are just common everyday moments, right? The haves and the have-nots. But what about the exclusion that really hits home? It's those moments when, whether through an explicit verbal message or a nonverbal message or nonverbal body language, that you understand that you are not welcome. Those moments, if we're being honest, can be really painful. I mean, those moments when you don't fit in, when you don't have the right look, when you're not wearing the right clothes, or you don't know the right things, you're not conservative enough, you're not liberal enough, you're not masculine enough, you're not feminine enough, your skin isn't light enough, or your skin is too light, or you didn't say enough of the right things, your behavior isn't acceptable enough, or maybe you just don't know the right people. Whatever it was, you understood that that group, wherever you were at, or that place, or that group of people, they didn't want you to be a part of it. And can I tell you where I've seen this exact thing play out the most? It might or may not shock you, but so many times in so many ways, I hear this exact description of what someone experienced when attending a church or a youth group or a small group of people who supposedly were followers of Jesus. I've had stories shared with me of people who felt judged and felt small and insignificant. People who said that the church felt like an exclusive club for those who had it all together. In 2023, Lifeway Research reported that 70% of the surveyed young people indicated that they left the church because they felt unaccepted. Now, if that's you watching or listening today, let me tell you, that is not the heart of Jesus. That may be the heart of the culture of this world and its kingdom that we live in, but that's not the heart of God's kingdom. You see, Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago to start an exclusive club for perfect people who had it all figured out. Say all the right things, do all the right things, believe all the right things. As a matter of fact, Jesus came to bring with him a new kind of kingdom that this world had yet to experience. A kingdom in which all are invited and all are welcome. A kingdom in which no perfect people are found. You see, in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, we find Jesus teaching the original 12 disciples how to pray. And in the second line of what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, this idea of kingdom isn't just some castles or army or power. It's more than that. And we talked about this last week. It's about influence, God's sphere of influence, which encompasses the entire known and unknown universe. Jesus is saying that God's kingdom, God's influence is coming, is here, and is here to stay. And the culture of this kingdom is far different and counter to the culture of this world. God's plan is for the culture of his kingdom to be displayed and lived out as it is in heaven. And for those of us who have chosen to follow the way of Jesus, we can't just chill out and wait until heaven gets here to begin living out this culture of God's kingdom. No, no, no. His will, his mandate, and his culture will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in the world of eschatology, which is a churchy stained glass word that means the study of end times or the end of the world, this verse is kind of a peek behind the curtain of the final establishment of God's rule over all of his creation. At the end of time, we will see, all of creation will see the complete establishment of God's kingdom and will. Everything will be as God desires it to be. But until then, it's pressed upon those of us who follow the way of Jesus to do all we can in all the ways that the Holy Spirit grants us to live out the culture of God's kingdom here on earth. So today, here's where we're going. I want to talk about how this culture of God's kingdom has an invitation for everyone. Now, earlier this year, we walked through a 4-week series with the same title, For Everyone. And the premise of that series is that God has called the church, global and local, to be a place where people from all backgrounds, all stories, no matter what they are coming from, what they are dealing with, or what they might be questioning, they can come and wrestle with the truth of Jesus. And our desire is that you, whoever you may be, can belong at Summit long before you believe what we believe. Our desire is that Summit is a safe place in the city of Orlando and beyond for people to bring their questions, their doubts, their hurts, their bad habits, their hangups, their broken marriages, their addictions, their maybe great marriages, their nuclear families, their college students, middle and high school students, their kids, if they're single, and all others, as we seek to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Now, I understand that for many of you, a flag may have arisen in your mind. You may have questions like, what do you mean by being a church for everyone? Or who is defined as everyone? Or what about, and then you insert the type of person. Or what about the truth that we read in scripture? How does that compare to being a church for anyone? Or maybe this, how do you, Michael, propose that I love and add in that person's name and hold to my convictions? Well, let me tell you, all those questions are valid questions. Don't hear me say that they are not. Let me answer the primary question of what does this mean? And I'm going to start with what it doesn't mean on the way to what it means. Now, if you're new to Summit, you need to know that we desire to live out 5 core, what we refer to as DNA characteristics of what we see in New Testament churches. And one of those is that we will always teach truth. And what that means is that we won't dilute the truth we find in the scriptures in order to be seen as this cool church so the crowds get bigger. No, it means that we won't avoid conflict because we're afraid of having difficult conversation around God's word. It means when necessary, we're going to speak out on the evils of this world. It means that we're going to teach the full counsel of God's word without reservation, because we understand that the truth of who Jesus is and what he offers us far exceeds in comparison to any version of the truth the world has to offer us. Now, living out that DNA characteristic doesn't nullify the invitation to God's kingdom. It actually enhances it. How might you ask? Well, in his letter to Jesus' followers living in Rome, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, that word gift in the original language is the word charisma, okay? And it is more than just a gift. It's the idea that God has bestowed favor and grace upon you. It is a gift that is undeservedly given, yet graciously bestowed. So this free gift that God gives in his kingdom is a gracious favor of being released from the debt owed to him by us through the King of God's kingdom, Jesus. And the key word there being free. There's nothing you and I have to do to receive this gift. It's freely given to any and all who would accept it. So engaging in this truth we find in God's word finds us right back at the all-inclusive invitation to find and follow the way of Jesus. And what I mean by inclusive is that the scriptures are absolutely clear about who is on this invitation. Staying in that letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, he writes this, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work saving who? Everyone who believes." Paul considers it his highest honor that he's been given to go and tell the world, in particular the Gentiles who are non-Jewish people, that the invitation to be a part of God's kingdom is for them too. Now, why is that important? Because there was this time when it was believed that the Gentiles were excluded from this invitation because they weren't the original descendants of Abraham. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the significance of Abraham and the story of God, if you go back to the Old Testament, we see in the writings in the book of Genesis that God makes a covenant with Abraham, okay? A promise that through him, the world would be blessed. God promises Abraham that he's going to have countless descendants. So in verse 3, we read, "At this, Abram fell on his face down to the ground. Then God said to him, 'This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God.'" Now, by nature of the clause we just read, anyone who wasn't a descendant of Abraham was believed to be excluded from the promise of God being their God for them. Now, through the line of Abraham comes Jesus, the promised Savior, Messiah, and King of God's kingdom, who would fulfill all of what the Old Testament was, what was written in hope for, thereby bringing the blessing of Abraham to the whole world. However, that blessing wasn't just for the descendants, blood descendants, the Jewish people of Abraham. The blessing, the invitation, was for those, regardless of origin, who, like Abraham, placed their faith and trust and hope in the one true King. You see, most of the public ministry of Jesus is carried out in Jewish territories. But so many times you read of encounters Jesus had with non-Jewish people, Gentiles, to which he extended the same invitation. Matthew actually records a moment in chapter 8 where Jesus heals a Gentile who had been demon-possessed. Among 10 lepers that Jesus had healed, one of them was a mixed ethnicity known as a Samaritan. A Samaritan woman was the sole audience of one of Jesus' greatest dialogues. She received the assurance that the time was near when God would be worshipped, not just in Jerusalem where the Jews worship, or at Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans worship, but all over the world in spirit and in truth. Another example of Jesus reaching the Gentiles involved a Roman centurion whose servant was healed. Now, this Roman leader was despised by the Jews who resented this army of occupation, right? And so conscious of his own authority as a military man, he humbly assures Jesus that it would not be necessary for him to go to his house to heal his servants because Jesus was a Jewish man and the Jewish believed that entering a Gentile home would make them unclean. So we're going to pick up the interaction in Matthew chapter 8. It says this, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed." Now, let's look at Jesus's response. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those from whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into the utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to this Roman officer, go back home because you believed it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. Man, that Roman officer had the same faith as Abraham. He believed that God in the form of Jesus could do what he, the Roman officer, could not, heal the servant. He believed, as Abraham believed, that God is the keeper of his promises. And Paul, again, writes in his letter to Romans, he writes this. He says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. You see, the promise started with Abraham, but it was always intended for anyone and everyone who, like Abraham, would trust in Jesus and make the God of Abraham their God. And the King of God's kingdom reminds us on a daily basis that we have never locked eyes with someone who wasn't on the invitation. In fact, Jesus, while speaking to a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, confirms this kingdom's invitation for all. Jesus says this, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. Now, John 3:16 is one of the most quoted verses in all of scripture because it can be argued that it sums up the entirety of God's heart for his kingdom. Jesus has done all the heavy lifting for you and me. Salvation is a gift that comes to us by his grace. Therefore, for everyone who has ever felt they don't know enough, they're not smart enough, they're not good enough, there's too many skeletons in the closet, too many mistakes in their past, too many failed relationships, bogged down by too many addictions, buried in too much debt, mistakes, shame, guilt, and regret, Jesus says, you are invited. You are welcome. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone will accept that invitation and show up. It doesn't mean that there won't be some who accept the invitation, show up, hang around for a bit, hear something they don't like, and then decide to leave. Why? Well, because following Jesus is optional, but how we follow him is not. And depending on where you see the scriptures and how you understand it, we can choose whether we say yes to Jesus. But once we do, we don't get to dictate how we follow his commands. And since the church was launched 2,000 plus years ago, we've seen that if we're not careful, we'll each bring our own preferred version of Jesus into how we choose to follow him. But Jesus made it very clear that there is only one way to follow him. He tells his disciples this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So yeah, it doesn't mean that everyone will accept the invitation, and some will accept only to leave after a short while, and some will accept the invitation and hang around for a while, but then when trouble comes, when they're disappointed, when someone whom they trusted let them down or fails them, they may choose to leave as well. But what it does mean is that you and I are not the gatekeeper. We are not standing at the door requiring people to show us proof that they belong. And I know some of you might hear that and say, well, that sounds a little too simple. And can I just say to you, you're right. To use a churchy statement, justification is easy, sanctification is hard. Or maybe let me put it in this simple term. Salvation is simple. And you wouldn't want it to be more complicated, because otherwise none of us would be able to attain it. And I'm not saying this on my own rationality. I am literally taking this from God's word. In the book of Acts, around chapter 15, Luke records this conversation where all the church leaders are gathered and they're debating of like what qualifications should they require Gentiles in order to be able to join the kingdom of God. And so James, the half brother of Jesus, he stands up and he says this. He says, "My judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Now, every time I read that, I wonder if James thought, as I have so often when talking to someone about following the way of Jesus, that I am so unworthy to dictate the terms by which you are invited. Who am I to determine if you get an invitation or not? If Jesus said you're invited, my job is to do all I can to inspire you to accept that invitation to find and follow the way of Jesus. And I know that there are going to be questions about what exactly is truth and what does holiness look like for someone, or what is true discipleship, or how do we live out doctrinal purity? And all of those are valid questions. That's why I always come back to the statement that following Jesus is optional, but how we follow him is not. Maybe a different way of putting that is this. Salvation is easy, but spiritual growth is hard. You see, James is saying that whatever unnecessary barriers that have been created for salvation, they need to be removed. It shouldn't be difficult for someone to accept the free invitation, the free gift from the King of God's kingdom. But then James goes on to say, instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating foods offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. There are no restrictions, barriers, or predetermined qualifications other than a willingness to accept the invitation to get in the door. But once you walk through the door, there has to be a willingness to admit that you don't have it all figured out, and an openness to understand that you and I have got some stuff to work out. And that working out isn't going to be easy. It's going to cost us something, a lot of something. I mean, we will have to give up our pride, our greed, our love of money, our addictions. We may have to lay down our sexual desires, our need for power, our need for recognition, our desire for justice, or our revenge plots, our anger, our hatred, our dissatisfaction, our discontentment, our codependency, our personal truth, and all the other things that are holding us back from fully experiencing the fullness of God's love, grace, and truth that we find in this kingdom. And the best part of this is that the King doesn't expect us to do this alone. No, Jesus, the King of this kingdom, says, "Come as you are." The gift of salvation is freely offered and graciously given to you because of my willingness to endure your debt on the cross. And now, with my help and my Spirit living in you, I want to begin a work in you, a work that will cost you in the short term, but in the long term, you'll begin to see fruit. Such fruit that wasn't possible before you accepted this invitation. I taught on this story at the beginning of the year, and I want to close our time with it again because it's one of my favorites. In Matthew's writing, chapter 9, Matthew, after deciding to leave his tax collecting business to follow Jesus, decides to throw a party at his home. The guest list includes Jesus and other disciples, and what this is translated renders as disreputable sinners. But in verse 11, it says this, "But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with such scum?'" I think this is one of the most tragic questions in all of Scripture. Like, they just completely missed it. There are these times when I've missed it too. In response to our own brokenness and sin, the human heart by default wants to put people in categories. These people are in and these people are out. These people are okay and these people are not okay. These are acceptable and they are not acceptable. But listen, if everyone can't find hope at the foot of the cross, then no one can. There aren't degrees of sin. There is just sin. There aren't categories of people. They are just people. People who matter to the King of God's kingdom. And He is the only one who has the power to free us from our sin. Therefore, as residents of this kingdom of God, we should do everything we can to get people to the Jesus we know. So look at Jesus' response to that question. When Jesus heard this, He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then He added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. What does that mean? It's actually a reference to an Old Testament prophet, Hosea. And he is saying, I don't want you to just go through the religious motions. I don't want you to just attend church on Sundays and sing some songs and go through the motions if you're not going to love people. He said, I would much rather you love people than go through the religious motions. Then Matthew finishes this in verse 13. Jesus says this, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. You see, the message of the church is hope. In a world shrouded in darkness and constantly knocking you and me down, the church should stand as a beacon of light and hope, pointing people to the hope that can only be found in Jesus. It says, let me help you back on your feet and let's continue to grow together because the hope of this world is Jesus Christ through the local church. Listen, morals are important. But moralism will not change hearts. Judgmentalism will not change heart. Doctrinal purity, as important as it is, will not change hearts. That's why Jesus didn't give the woman at the well or any of the disciples a theological quiz before He invited them into the kingdom. No, you get to Jesus first. And Jesus flings the door wide open and says, the invitation is there for any and all. You don't have to have all your stuff figured out and then come to me. You don't have to have all your questions answered and then you come to me. You don't have to have all yourself cleaned up and then you come to me. He goes, no. You just come to me as you are and receive me by faith. And I will give you my Holy Spirit to seal your salvation and guide you in your spiritual growth. Because the invitation to God's kingdom is open to everyone. And maybe you're watching or listening right now and you've never heard that before. Maybe you showed up at a church at some point in your life and you were made to believe that you were not accepted, that this invitation wasn't for you. Maybe you've been walking through life and you have never once decided to accept this free gift. Well, can I tell you? The time is now. There's no better time than right now to accept this gift. It's simple. It's not easy. Remember, salvation is easy. Spiritual growth is hard. But it's as simple as admitting that you need Jesus, that this invitation is for you. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you, and that He rose again. And choosing today to follow the way of Jesus. Can I tell you, if you made that decision today, all of heaven rejoices, and so do we. And we would love to come around you and support you as you begin to take that next step towards your faith journey in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so grateful for you. Thank you for making this invitation open to all of us. Lord, we know that many will choose not to. But Lord, this open invitation should inspire us, those of us who follow your way, Jesus, to love you and to love everyone we encounter. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the house said.
Thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.